So it's good to be back with y'all. It's been 2 years since I was here last time, and just really glad to be here with you in more than one way. And I appreciate your prayers for me. You know, I won't go into all the last 2 years, but you know, the struggle that I had down in Brazil with my health, and you stood with me, you prayed with me, and you know, Ron and I, we're third generation preachers. I'm not saying that in the sense of some arrogance or anything. I'm just saying, as third generation preachers, our families, we've seen a lot of churches, and we've seen a lot of pastors, and we've seen a lot of missionaries. And so I can tell you from your church, as a missionary, you support, not just because you support me, but there are churches where you go and they recognize you and they know who you are, but they don't know you. And when I come here, I really feel from you, and I realize I have family here, but I really feel from you that you care about this missionary, about Jeff. And I appreciate you, because I can feel that, I can tell that. And, you know, there's a moment in our lives where no matter how much financial support you're getting, no matter how many resources you have materially, none of that lifts you up. But to know you have people who care for you and are praying for you, and what are some of the darkest moments you go through, that really makes a difference. And I'm going to share some with you this morning, because I don't want to, you know, go through all the process and all the lamenting and all the difficult stuff and the details, but I want to share some things with you. I'll probably do a little different than we usually do, because when you give a testimony and a message, usually it's something that you have gone through, that you have learned from, and that you are dominating the subject in a sense to be able to give it out to others and encourage them. I'm going to share with you what I'm going through, and in the sense that what I'm learning. Because you never, ever get to where you've learned enough. You know, I'm not a preacher because of some eloquence or ability I have. I'm a preacher because that's where God has placed me to serve Him. And it's no different than anyone else here today. We are, and I'm not saying that to be pretty or to get on your good side. You know, you have Ron, my brother, to tell you about my, you know, the funny things about me. But there is no difference biblically in God's service between a pastor and anyone else in the church. There is the structure that must be followed. The leadership is there for the maintain a structure to give direction to the church. That's structure. And so it's nothing. I like to tell my people in Brazil, I don't have a special anointment for being a pastor. I have the same Holy Ghost and Spirit in me that you'd have in you. I have the same God as you. I'm just serving Him in a different place and maybe in a different way. But we have all been called to serve. And we're not placed in positions because we have attained. The Apostle Paul said, "Not that I have attained." So we never can get ourselves the attitude that we have become something. Because the only one who is something is the Lord. I'm a missionary in Brazil, and just some quick things about Brazil. And if you want to know more about Brazil, we can talk it later. But, you know, Brazil is the largest country in South America. It has 210 million people. It takes up more than half of the South American continent. They've been through quite some issues politically, like the U.S. has been, you know, and we have a new president in Brazil, and there have been a lot of issues similar to what's going on in the States and on the same subjects and same issues, and no, I'm not going into that, don't worry. But taking it down to the actual people, the Brazilians are a loving people. The Brazilians are a receptive people. If you go down to Brazil to visit, you got to get rid of your bubble, because they're going to come up and hug you, and they're going to come shake your hand and get in your face, and they're not mad at you. They just want to talk to you, you know. And and they want you to come into their home, and there's no half-hour visits in Brazil. That's offensive. You stay at least an hour or two, and you're going to have coffee and a meal, and you're going to get out of there having known them better, and they're going to know you better. You know, that's just the way they are. And I love Brazil. I love the Brazilians. And we were raised there. And I was 4 when I went to Brazil. Ron was 3 months old, you know. And went to Brazil. And our mom, you know, was the second generation in our family of missionaries. And our grandparents went in 1956 when he went on the ship. You know, for 3 weeks. It was about 3 weeks you traveled to get to Brazil. And mom managed to almost die drowning in the pool on the ship in the middle of the ocean, you know, and she was 7 years old, you know. I love telling that, you know. But in so our days, when we have 24-hour airplane trips, we really can't complain compared to what the missionaries used to go through. But I'm happy to be in Brazil. I've already given my testimony prior to how God brought me to the point of going back to Brazil. We had to really take away from me the desire to go to Brazil and give it all up, to just be happy serving him where I was. And then he confirmed my call and confirmed my direction to go back to Brazil. And I'm working with people who were under my parents and my grandparents' ministry. I'm pastoring a church that my parents started in 1980. I have people in my church helping teach who were under my grandmother's ministry. That's precious. You know, and it has to keep you in a certain way humble, because you realize you can't take credit for this stuff. You're working on top of ground that was tilled and seeded and everything else for you. And just seeing God work around. And it's been, I've been in Brazil 16 years. I was approved as a missionary in May of 2000. So going in May, it'll be 20 years. I went out as a missionary. It took about 3 years on deputation, going church to church and raising support and a support group and people who would stand behind me and know me and pray for me on the field. And I work in the city of Canoas. It's a little city in the very southern tip of Brazil. Brazil kind of goes down into a tip. So if you look on the map, in the very southern part of Brazil, there's a state capital of Porto Alegre with about 1.5 million, almost 2 million people. And I'm in Canoas, which borders the state capital. And we have 310,000 people in our city. And it's growing fast. And the pastoring a church that now is in the heart of our section of town. And we have in our sector, Brazil is divided up in what they call bairros. It's sectors. You know, here you divide your city up by zip codes, and in Brazil it's by little, it's almost like little towns within the city. And our sector has right now 130,000 people. So more than a third of the city lives in our sector of town. And when we started a church when we were kids, when my parents started a church back in 1980, we started at the building where we're in, was at almost the end of the bairro. You were just a few more streets and there was no more houses. Now we're in the heart of it. You know, as much before and after. And I just think that's strategic that God has placed us there. We're a small church, we're not very big, and your church reminds me much of my church. And you're singing some of the songs that we sing in our church. And so I'm over there kind of singing and holding it at the same time. It's like, okay, I'm remembering my people, remembering my folks there, my Brazilian family, and trying to sing with you here and in reception, and you talking and you're laughing and you're hugging each other. It's like, okay, everything to make it, you know, so much easier to get up here and preach without crying my heart out, you know. But it's good to be here with you, and I hope to be able to encourage you some this morning. Back in March of 1918, that was a long time ago. Don't go there. Don't say nothing. Now, 2018 is when I was diagnosed with heart failure. And I've always been very active. Go at it. Nothing's ever held me back. And, you know, Mama raised her boys to fend for themselves and go at it and do everything they had. And being a single missionary, I could give all my time to the ministry. Being in the hospital, I was 4 years old when I had my ears operated on, it was the last time, and then I had my knee replacement. It was a structural thing back in 2011. I've never had health issues. And when this hit, we have people in our family, a line of people in our family who have heart disease. We've always known about this. We've always heard of it. But I never imagined what it does to somebody physically. And, I'm not going to get into details of, you know, to feel sorry for my situation. But one thing I've learned in life, and learning still, but learned, is that I have to choose whether I'm going to allow my situation in my life to destroy me and create a revolt in me, or if I'm going to allow that to teach me something. Now, you still throw a fit, you still do your crying, you still get upset, but you know, if you're open, God will teach you through that, and you get up again, you lift your head, and you go forward. Well, with this heart issue, it scared me. At first, they thought I had one type of disease that would certainly be terminal, and thankfully that was ruled out. But the cause was incapacity physically. Suddenly, I didn't have breath to walk from here to that door, and I'd have to sit down for 20, 30 minutes to get my breath back. Suddenly, I couldn't lift a chair in my kitchen. Suddenly, I couldn't even take a lap around the little market to get my food. Suddenly, I was asking for help to do the things I needed done. And, of course, God started dealing with me on there, you know. And I want to share with you this morning through what I'm going to share with you on my testimony of the last year or 2 years. And I may not talk as much about Brazil, but it's all going to come together. Is there three words that I'm learning to value so much more in my life and understand better, and three texts from Scripture that I want to share with you this morning? Because God is a sovereign God. God is almighty. God is all present. And God is all-knowing. And God is always good. He's always just. And it's not my circumstances that should determine my faith. It's not my circumstances that should define Him for me. Because my God is so much greater. He's greater than the universe that He created. Going through this process with my health, when suddenly I couldn't do the basic things, I wasn't able to attend to my church like I felt I needed to. I was having to suspend the discipleships I was doing. I was used to every day of the week in one or two homes at least doing discipleship with this couple and this individual and this man over here and this teenager over here, and being active and doing activities and having meetings and having just going at it and studying and preparing. And suddenly I didn't have the strength to process thought long term from one sentence to the other. My heart was so weak. You know how that affects your body and affects the flow of blood, which affects the oxygenation, and suddenly you can't think. Well, even that wasn't affected. It's like, Lord, what in the world? Why this way? And I got put up in a hospital. Well, first to start out, seeing a cardiologist who was him for about 3 months and was only getting worse. He went to a private one, you know, because the long social medicine doctors, or social medicine in Brazil, you have lines of people waiting to see a doctor for not weeks and not months, but sometimes years. There are literally people I know of that have received approval for an appointment with a doctor a year or two after they already died. So I went, I figured, no, I need to take care of this. My church needs me. My family's on my case. you know. So I went to a cardiologist, a private, and it wasn't getting worse, it was getting worse. And I just said, I got to find a second opinion here. I got to see another doctor, make sure. Maybe it's just because this is all new to me, you know. And is that clock right back there, Ron? Okay. Just missionaries go and go. They don't stop no more. So we got to know when to stop. But I went to the second doctor. I prayed, Lord, help me. Because to find a good doctor in my city, I'd have to go to the next city over and try to figure out how to get a hold of someone there. And right in town, there was a new cardio center with a five specialist doctor team. It's like, wow. Thank you, Lord. Went there. They took me right in. My first appointment with first exam, first two exams he did on me. He wrote me up a letter and said, you're going to the hospital, put me straight into the hospital. I was being intoxicated by the wrong medicine. And I was about to have my heart stop. And because of the heart failure, because of the weakness of my heart, they would not have been able to bring me back. So I got in, was in the hospital. They put me in the stabilization unit. Now that's where what I want to share with you starts. I'm in the stabilization unit, not just the emergency room, the stabilization. There's seven of us in this room. I'm the only one lucid. All the other ones are in tubes and IVs and machines and monitors. And you got a group of five doctors or nurses in there just for these seven people. And I'm in there for 2 days. And I never had pain. And I really didn't realize how much danger I was in until after I got out of the hospital and the doctor opened up a little more of what actually had happened to me. He just didn't want to scare me anymore. My heart really go because of the scare, you know. But I was in there 2 days, and in those 2 days, I watched five of those seven die. One by one dying. And I'm going to tell you, I wasn't afraid of dying, and that's something. I'm not telling you that because I'm some super spiritual missionary. But you know that passage in Philippians that says, the peace that passes understanding? Wow, God gives it to you. I was in there, and I had, you know, the oxygen on me. I had these things that stick in your arm, and watching one by one die. One, the monitor goes off and stops given signal, and they were told not to reverse, and went in one after the other. I watched one case, I won't get into the details. A man came in, actually walked in, put him in, but he died that night horribly. A hemorrhage. And I watched and listened to him die gurgling on his blood. Why am I telling you this? In the midst of that, I felt so useless. I'm in Brazil to help people. I'm in Brazil to take hope to people. I'm in Brazil to give the gospel. And I couldn't do a thing for any of them. I was watching these people die around me, and I couldn't do anything for them. The one to my right and my left, I couldn't. They were out. I couldn't do a thing for them. That's when it starts hitting you, realizing, wow, it is not about us. But it reminded me very strongly, why am I in Brazil? Why are you here? We are here to tell people about the glorious hope there is in Christ Jesus. Because as terrible as this world might get, and as terrible as your situation may be, and as horrible as the thing you may be going through, when you have Christ, this won't hold you down. And open up with me in first passage in Romans chapter 15. I'm going to give you just one verse out of this chapter. And I tell my people in Brazil, I'll tell you, whenever a pastor gives you a verse or two out of a text, go back home and read the whole context. And read everything before and after and get the full picture. Sometimes for time's sake, we go to one or two verses to keep things, you know, within time frame. But God's word is so full and so complete. And in Romans chapter 15, Paul is talking to this church in Rome. And verse 13, Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. He's talking to Christians here. He's talking to the church. He's not telling people to believe in the sense of getting saved. He's telling them to be full of God's joy and His peace because of the hope that they have, and to believe in that hope. And that's one of the things that I've been really clinging on to and learning so much about myself and my relationship with God, is not my abilities, not my capacity, not my talent, not my eloquence, not my college degree, not my position as pastor, but who I am in Christ is what gives me the strength and the hope that I have. And when I was in that room with those seven people, and one eating after they're dying, I didn't have a sense of fear. It actually stopped the thing, am I in denial here? What's going on? Because I'm not worried. But I was reminded, what do you preach to your people, Jeff? Trust in God, hope. And our hope isn't something we're just here waiting to see if it happens. We're waiting for something that is promised and we know is going to happen. We're going with the Lord when He comes to call us. We're already in the Lord. The Bible says we're seated in celestial places in Christ. Our hope is something we live. It's not something we're just waiting for. So today I have hope in the sense that I'm okay regardless of what happens. If I have 2 years to live or 20, I'm okay because I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And watching those situations, it just really brought attention to, wow, the necessity of people knowing Jesus. You know people around you, whether it's family or friends or co-workers, who don't know Christ. And as happy they may be, as well off as they may be in life, as prosperous they may think they may be, they don't have Jesus. They don't have hope. That's your first obligation with those around you. Take them a hope of Jesus Christ. It's not just something we get after we die. The moment you trust Christ, you've got hope. And it gives you purpose. I got out of the hospital. They sent me on home after 2 days because there's just too many people in the hospital at that time. They were needing beds, and I was getting better. I was lucid. I was knowing how to follow instructions, and so they gave me medication, told me what to do, and I went home. And 2.5 days later, I'm back in the hospital. I had gotten an infection in the hospital. And I was in so much pain. My legs swelled up. My feet swelled up. I couldn't walk. I couldn't sleep. I was in tears. One of the men in the church came. A couple of men came and took me to the hospital, and they put me in. I was in the hospital for 5 more days. It's like 7 days in the emergency room. And they had to kind of just allow the IVs and everything just kind of clean out the infection. That's when I had the resurgence of gout. Oh, my goodness. It's like, okay, the heart, the kidneys, now gout. Like, all right, Lord, I promise, I will learn. You know, and I'm laughing now because of the joy we have in Christ, but I was not laughing then. But you know what? I was laying in that bed in the emergency room. It's another area was set up for 23 beds with the 5 nurses. And by the time I got out of there 7 days later, there were 44 for the same 5 nurses. It was crazy. And I watched 2 more people die in there. But in there, God allowed me to be able to communicate. And the way they were doing things, I got moved. My bed got moved around 3 times. And so I was at one end, then I brought towards the middle, and then brought me down towards the end. So in the process of 7 days, I got to talk to everybody basically in that. And I felt so good. Finally, I get to do something other than whine and cry about my pain. And just talking. And when beside me there was an older man, very frail. He was in there for some respiratory issues. He had already lost one lung. He was on oxygen. He was very weak, very, very, very thin. His daughters would come in to visit him. And he was in there for a while, and he would be in there much longer because he had some other issues to deal with, but they had to deal with one thing first and the other. And the doctors came in over every once in a while. But I got to talk to him a lot and witness to him and tell him the gospel. But there was a couple times that because of the overpopulated emergency room, that those of us who were more able were helping the nurses. You know, and they found out I was a pastor, and so, you know, a couple of the ladies were evangelical, and they'd come in, "Hey, pastor, how you doing?" I was like, "Okay, tell everybody I'm pastor. You know, everybody's going to want me to heal them, and I'm having to heal them myself, you know?" It's like, "Okay, Lord." But it was good, and he's beside me here, and I'm witnessing to him, and he had these respiratory crises, where suddenly he'd go into a panic. Because he was having difficulty breathing, he'd go into a panic, and that would worsen it. And you'd have to sit him up in his bed and massage his back, straighten out his oxygen, talk to him, and make him calm down. And finally, he'd be okay, and they'd come and give him a shot or something that he needed to help in his system. And I was able to do that about 3 or 4 times to help him with that, you know. And when I got ready to leave on the 7th day, I was getting my stuff together. I could already walk again. And I was, again, being sent home because they were lack of beds. And I was good enough to go stay and do my treatment at home. So he sat up and he said, "Jeff," I didn't present myself as their pastor because I'm not their pastor. I was a friend to him. I said, "Jeff, God put you here beside me. I needed you. I can't tell you what that means. I needed you. God knew you needed to be beside me." And it was almost like God saying, "See, you just, whatever situation you're in, if you'll just hang in there with me, I'm going to use you somehow." And someone, I forget which of the men this morning came up and said to me, "Yeah, brother." And sometimes it's not even about us, what we're going through. And I have told that to my people. I say, you know what? Sometimes what we're going through, of course, we can learn through. But we got to remember. And this is something I had to remind myself through this. Do you know it makes God happy when one of us dies? What do you mean? What an awful thing to say. No, think about it. When I die, I'm going home to the Father. He's going to have his son. Which of you who are parents don't love to have your kids with you? Talking about having your grandkids with you. I've been all so joyful after I was cleaning everything. But, you know, God wants us with him. And I have to remember, if I am still here breathing, because God wants to use me. And so as long as I'm on this earth, it's not about me attaining anything. It's not about, I got it all in Christ in heaven. Like I've heard when I was a kid, and I still repeat it, I'm going to walk on gold in heaven as if it's asphalt. And I'm not going to get distracted by it. Because I've got everything in glory with Christ. While I am here, whatever I may go through, God knows. And if he knows, I'm going to be okay. He sees the outcome. There are times where you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. There's times where you don't think there's a way out of this situation. That's when you just got to look up and say, "Lord, I'm yours." Because he wants to use you in someone else's life. And that's the greatest honor if you stop and really reflect on it. For God to use you in someone else's life. You know, we're very selfish as human beings. We want it all to come back to us in some way. But when it comes all back to us, it's all on us too. But when it all goes back to him, it's wonderful. Hope is the first thing. The second thing I want to share with you real quickly is in Colossians chapter 1. Let's jump over to Colossians. And If someone can just hold that hand on the clock over there a little bit longer, we'll get through this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Now, the word I want you to think about as we read this is not in the actual verse. Okay? It's actually two words that work together. But the word is dependency and sufficiency. Dependency and sufficiency. Okay? Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. God created it all. God's above it all. God's in control. He's on the throne. We completely depend on him, and that is sufficient. It's not sufficient in the sense that's all he's going to give us, but he has given us all. You know, I'm reminded, you know, for many years, I didn't quite understand. You remember when Paul was talking about he prayed to God to relieve him of that thorn in the flesh he had. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient. See, in Portuguese, in our Bible, in Portuguese Bible, it's actually even a little harsher. He said, my grace is enough. And when you look at it just like that, you're thinking, wow, Lord, that was kind of rude. They're going through a hard time. They're not quite sure what it was. Some think it was his eyes. Some think it was something with his legs. Some think it was more psychological because of the constant memories of when he, before he was converted, of how many he had led to death, and how he, because he was always talking about owing people the gospel. And here he's seeking the Lord. God says, oh, you've got enough. But that's not what the text means. When God gives us his grace, it isn't like he's just, you know, okay, just take this little crumb. When he gives us his grace, it's all there. His grace is sufficient because it's got all we need. And he was telling Paul, you got my grace, you got it all, bud. What you're facing now, I'm going to use, so just trust in me. We depend on God. The very breath you are taking, the oxygen that is flowing through you, depends on the grace and mercy of God over your life. We are totally dependent on God. But you know what? He's a God of love and grace and mercy, and it's sufficient. One of the things I'm learning is to be dependent on God, and that's sufficient. Whatever he wants, whenever he wants it, that's sufficient. I'd like it to be how I want it. I'd like for God to move a little quicker with this process. Humanly, let's be honest. We deal with that. But you know what? I am learning, and God's going to help me learn more, to just depend on him and know that what he does is sufficient. Learn that in your life. It relieves you. It gives you peace. I depend on God. He's in control. He knows what's happening to me. He let it happen. Therefore, there is something he wants of this because he's a good God and he's a just God. And so if I have to go through this, I have a just and good God who loves me. He's let me go through it. And if he's let me go through it, he's going to take me through it. And in the end, he's going to get the glory. And Satan's going to get stepped on his head. You know, I used to play around about, I'm not going to lose weight. I want to be real heavy when Christ crushes the head of Satan with the church, you know? But I got to lose weight now because of my heart issue. And so I'm losing it slowly. Depend on Him. He's sufficient. Depend on Him in your life. Paul said, the life that I now live, no longer live I, but Christ. That's the best way to live. And in your ministry. And I'm not talking just to my brother Ron. I'm talking to all of us here. We all have been called to minister. We talk a lot about Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Yeah. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them and teach them. We should actually start in 18, where Christ said, all power is given unto me on heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. Christ has all the power. Christ is going to make it happen. It's His church. And if not even the gates of hell can prevail against us, no circumstance, no sickness, no unemployment, no financial difficulty, no family situation is too great for Him. Amen. Depend on Him. He is sufficient. And I'll probably go out tomorrow and I'll have my moment of complaining and whining, and God will have to remind me, what did you preach yesterday? But you know what? That's how our walk is, isn't it? And I'll get slapped a little bit, and I end up thanking God, and you know, and getting better. And a couple of days later, I'm, oh, Lord. And then have to get, you know, slapped again and put in my place, reminded I'm in control. It's not about you. It's about me. It's created for me and by me. The last word I'd like to share with you is in 1 Corinthians 15. And again, the actual word, not being a text, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, in this whole entire process, you know, it went from bad to worse for a while there. I went out to my car many times after an appointment and just cried alone. Because I kept getting the news. It was worse. And in November of 2018, both doctors I was seeing, both put me on sudden death alert. And I needed a pacemaker. It took me 3 months to finally get my insurance to work to put this thing in. And for 3 months, I was under their warning that at any moment, it would go and it would come back. And again, God kept me in peace and hope. I was okay. I knew where I'm going. I just didn't want to leave my family behind, my ministry behind. But that's where I also learned it's not mine, it's His. My church through this last year went through, it was a turbulent year. Last year, lost my health. My dad passed away. They stole our church van. And my church probably went through some of the most difficult trials we've been through. It wasn't just one or two problems in the church. It was like 20 problems in 20 people's lives, which affected 20 others who had affected 20 others. We lost half of our people. Several people went off and into the world. It wasn't like people were going to another church. Just people just turned their backs on the faith, went into sin, went into the world, and left. Some of the men that I was working with that were beside me suddenly just gave up and walked out. And it was like, Lord, what's going on here? I've been working in this church for 15 years. We were about to start a new work. I was training these men. They're showing ability. And we had a group of teenagers who were really going at it. We had... What happened, Lord? Why? And I can't even go after, can't even run after Him because I'm so bad in my health, I can't even walk straight to even run after these people and to visit properly. And I'm constantly being reminded this is His church. It was His people. Well, today, just to bring it quickly to an end here, the week before I came back to Brazil, Ron was with me. I had my last appointment in Brazil. And basically the doctors there, told me that my heart didn't have any more hope, and that at most I was on a bridge for a transplant. So I left Brazil. I told maybe 3 or 4 of the people there, because I did not want to shake my church even further with this news. But when I left the church, I left not knowing if I'd see them again. I loved the ministry, but realizing it's for him and by him, and he is God. I'm so thankful for my brother, for my family who stood with me through all this, and for you, church, that were very understanding of Ron when he came down to help me come back, because I was in a wheelchair through the airports because I couldn't walk. Couldn't walk through the airports. And that's a whole other story. He enjoyed that too much, pushing me in a wheelchair. We'll tell that some other time. And to get back in the States, and Mom had already gone ahead and got an appointment from the next day I got here. So for me to be before you this morning, without a chair to have to sit back on, without my cane to have to hold on to, is just more reason for me to be thankful. God has a plan. I don't know what it is, the outcome of all this, because I'm still going through it. Like I said, this is an ongoing thing. I haven't attained. I have an appointment the 30th where I'm going to hear more. God knows. He knows what I want, but it's going to be what he wants. I've already turned that to him. But to know that I have a true and living hope, that I can depend on him and he is sufficient. This verse in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Over the last few months, our church in Brazil, the men of the church have been leading. Men who before were afraid to get involved or accommodated in their corner or taking up the slack and even teaching. And the church is more united than it's ever been. There's people getting saved. There's discipleship going on. The church of Christ is going on because it's his. He takes care of it all. They want me to come back, and I want to go back, and I'm thankful for that. Tell them, you guys are going to get going so well, you don't need me no more. But you know what? That's what has to be done. The Lord knows what he's doing. And we got to trust him. And one thing this year that I really learned, a phrase that I've coined for myself at least, and it says, when you don't understand God's conduct, trust his character. We don't always understand why and what God is doing, but we can know who he is. And he is faithful to who he is. Have hope. Depend on him and endure. That's the last word, endure. Don't give up. Don't give in. Trust him. He's going to take care of everything. He's going to take care of you. He has a plan, and he's going to fulfill it. And in the end, he is going to be glorified. And we are going to be beside him when he's glorified. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we've been able to have together before you and just be able to share with this precious church your word and what you've done. And I just ask you, Lord, that you would be with each one here in their different trials and tribulations and situations of their lives. It's easy to come in the church and in a place where this atmosphere here is completely given over to you And we're not, at this moment, dealing with a lot of the issues we'll deal with during the week. But I ask that as we go out these doors now and leave and go to our homes and face our realities outside this building, that we'll remember our hope abounds in you. And that we still depend on you, and you are sufficient. And to endure, because you have a plan, you have a will, and you will fulfill, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your word. And I thank you for continuing to teach me and lead me. And help me, Lord, to be willing, as you teach me, to be obedient. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.